Hey everyone, let's take a look at Matthew chapter 14 when Jesus walks on water. It starts in verse 22. Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side, while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone. But the boat by this time was a long way from the land, beaten by the waves, for the wind was against them. And in the fourth watch of the night, he came to them walking on the sea. But when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were terrified and said, "It is a ghost," and they cried out in fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Take heart, it is I, do not be afraid." And Peter answered him, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And he said, "Come." So Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water and came to Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, "Lord, save me." Jesus immediately reached out his hand and took hold on him, saying to him, "O you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those in the boat worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." Well, this is just a wonderful passage that is one of the more important passages giving us a glimpse of who Jesus is that we get in all the Gospels. Remember, in the prior scene, Jesus has just fed 5,000. This should remind us of the feeding that God gave of the Israelites in the wilderness. And probably this crossing or walking on the water should remind us of the crossing of the Red Sea. These are all sort of Old Testament references. So first, Jesus dismisses the disciples and says goodbye to them, essentially. I think what's interesting is when they got there, it was Jesus who had compassion on them. It was the disciples who wanted to send them away, and Jesus said, "No, you feed them." And now Jesus sends the disciples away, and Jesus says goodbye to the crowds. I think it just speaks to his care for the crowds. As it said in the prior section, he had compassion on them. He makes them get into the boat and cross over. In the scripture in general, the sea, the ocean, is representative of the Gentiles. We see this in many ways. One way is in the book of Daniel, we see these monsters that represent various nations coming up out of the ocean. We can see it also when Jonah tries to get away from taking a message of repentance to the Ninevites, he gets into the sea. Again, there, it's evocative of the Gentile nations that surround Israel. So in a way, Jesus is preparing the disciples for their mission to all nations. Right, eventually, after the resurrection, he's going to be sending them to all the nations. He's going to cause them to get into the boat and cross the waters and take the message of the gospel to all nations. Notice, too, that he makes them get in the boat, and one would assume that he knew they would face storms. In fact, we should see the boat in some sense as the church. We need to anticipate that even the earliest disciples, when they were sent on a mission by Jesus, it wasn't an easy thing. They faced difficulties. They faced resistance. And so we should never be surprised when we're sent on a task by the Master that we find difficulty. We face storms in doing his will. So he comes to them walking after spending time in prayer. He comes to them almost at daybreak, walking on the water. There are many places in the Old Testament, particularly in the prophets, that describe God as walking on the water or hovering over the waters. We see this in Genesis. In fact, I think that's a really important moment. In Genesis, we see the deep, and the Holy Spirit is hovering over the deep, anticipating the order that he's going to bring out of the chaos that's there. So when they see Jesus walking on the water, they're terrified. They think it's a ghost. I would assume they were already afraid, being on the ocean. Jesus isn't with them. They think they've maybe in some sense been abandoned. Well, this makes them more afraid. Here they are in a dire situation, and now they see what they think is a ghost walking on the water. And Jesus says, "Take heart, it is I, don't fear." I actually don't like that translation, because underlying when Jesus says it is I, he says, "I am." This is actually a direct reference to the divine name that we see that God gives to Moses in Exodus chapter 3. So I don't think it's just Jesus' self-identification. I think it is Jesus saying, "The one who appeared to Moses at the burning bush, I am." He is identifying with God as God appears in many cases in the Old Testament. I would compare this scene to, again, the burning bush, Or Isaiah chapter 6, when Isaiah sees God in the temple high and lifted up. It's a moment of the manifestation of God's glory. And here it comes in Jesus. This is probably the clearest place in the Gospel of Matthew, probably before the resurrection, where Jesus manifests himself. We could also compare it to the transfiguration. It's an uncovering and a revealing of who he is. He's the Lord of creation, the Lord of nature, the Lord of the nations, and he's with them. They should not fear. They should take heart. It's also interesting that this statement, I am, comes right in the middle of this whole text, this whole scene. There's about 90 words before it and about 90 afterwards. In other words, it's the direct center. This revelation of who Jesus is right in the middle. And so that's a way of underlining it and emphasizing it. Peter's response is interesting. He says, Lord, if it's you, command me to come out to you. Notice Peter doesn't say something like, well, Lord, I'll come out to you if you promise I'm not going to fall, but just command me. I think this shows a beautiful picture of faith. It's not a faith that's fully formed yet, we know, but it's a faith. It's a faith that I think is to be commended. I think we see in this scene something interesting. I think we see both faith. Peter walks on the water for a while. And lack of faith. He gets distracted and he looks at the wind and the waves and he takes his eyes off of Jesus and he cries out for mercy. He cries out for Jesus to save him. I think this moment, you know, you can look at it as a failure, but I think this moment probably did two things for Peter. One, it encouraged his faith. Like Jesus commanded him and he came out on the water. There was a real moment of grace there. But it also encouraged him not to be self-confident. That what allowed him to do that was Jesus and his presence and his command. In fact, I love the way Peter puts it. He says, command me. I think this comes with the understanding, and this is a key part of the gospel, that what God commands in Jesus, God gives the grace to do. Remember, Pharaoh commanded that the Israelites make bricks, but he wouldn't provide them materials. He wouldn't give them what they needed to be able to accomplish his will. That's the cruel mastery of Satan. But God, through Jesus and in the power of the Holy Spirit, here's what the gospel says. You can be forgiven of your disobeying God, and now God can command you, and his command is connected to a grace, a power that comes from outside of yourself, to be able to do the things he commands. That's the other side of the good news that I think is often left out of the gospel. So Peter cries out, save me. Jesus, of course, saves him. And they get on the boat and they come to land. And it says that the disciples worshiped him. Now, again, I think this is both this historic event that happened in the gospels, but I think it's also meant to speak of us of the church. We're the church. We're sent on a mission by Jesus. He goes to the Father to pray. He sends us on mission. And sometimes, maybe often, we find difficulty. We find storms. We find opposition. But he's with us. He's sent us on his mission. And so his grace is available to us to accomplish what we need to do in his mission. And the disciples say, surely you are the Son of God. This statement, the Son of God, is Matthew's favorite title for Jesus. And this is the first time people use it in the Gospel of Matthew, and it probably is pointing ahead to to Peter's acknowledgement that Jesus is the Son of God a little bit later in chapter 16. And so, again, Peter he's empowered to walk on the water, and he's saved when his faith fails. And again, I think he learned this very important lesson that there is a real grace that comes from Jesus. There's a real power that comes from Jesus to accomplish things beyond what we could accomplish. But it comes precisely from outside of us. It comes from not from our own ability, not from our trusting in ourselves, but it comes from trusting in Jesus, the one who fed the 5,000, who spoke the good news of the gospel of the kingdom in the Sermon on the Mount, who healed the sick and demonstrated the power of the kingdom in everything he did. So may we learn to have a faith that's growing like Peter's. It's real faith, but it has some failures. It's a genuine trust in Jesus, but it has moments where it falls short, and Jesus saves nonetheless. And may we know that he is with us in our mission that he sends us on. Because he's the one that intercedes with the Father on our behalf. Amen.